You're listening to Pacifica's Peace Watch. I'm Verna Avery Brown. Over 600 people gathered to remember Philip Berrigan at St. Peter Claver Church in Baltimore, Maryland, December 8th and 9th. Phil's daughters, Frida and Kate, delivered a eulogy at the funeral.
As Dad was dying, there were many opportunities, like this one today, to celebrate who he was and reflect on what he meant to all of us. And one of the thoughts that resonated the most with us in our last bit of time with him, and that a lot of people expressed here last night at the wake, was that he showed us all what it meant to be free.
Dad being who he is, or who he was, we visited him in many different prisons. Danbury, Allentown, Elkton, Lorton, Peterson, Hagerstown, Cumberland County, Baltimore County. I can't remember anymore. We've spent time with him in all of these dead spaces. They're spaces meant to intimidate, to cow, to beat down. Spaces that repel and resist children, laughter, loving family. Spaces meant to communicate a clear message of who is in charge. Spaces with stupid rules about how and when and for how long to touch and hold. Spaces where you talk into a phone and look through smudged plastic.
We saw over the years a lot of families who would sit silently together, who would play cards just to have something to do with one another, who would argue and fight. And it seemed like those families and the loved ones that they were visiting in prison were burdened by the thought and the experience that in prison everything is different and someone else makes all the rules, that life does not go on as usual, and that one is not in control of oneself. You're not free to do what you please in prison or be who you are.
But Dad never seemed touched by that. That didn't affect him very much. Even in prison, in those awful spaces, he was very free. In prison, as in the outside world, his work and life were to resist violence and oppression, to understand and try to live by God's word, to build community and help people learn to love one another.
So when we visited Dad in prison, we paid no heed to those spoken and unspoken rules. We filled those places with love, with family, with stories, with laughter, with strategizing.
He was free in prison, and he showed us that freedom doesn't have anything to do with where your body is, or who holds the keys, or who makes the rules. It has everything to do with where your heart is, and being fearless and full of hope like he was.
And when he died, after a long week of struggle and pain, and in the last days, silence, except for the cadence of his breath, he was completely free from discomfort and pain, free from a body that no longer worked, and free to live on in all of us and in all of you.
He's still very present to us. He's present to the work that we do, all of us, today and tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. All of that work will keep Dad close to us.
So he's here with us every time a hammer strikes on killing metal, transforming it from a tool of death to a productive, life-affirming, life-giving implement.
He's here with us every time a member of the church communicates the central message of the gospel, that being thou shalt not kill, and acts to oppose killing, rather than providing the church seal of approval on the government's wars.
He's here whenever joy and irreverent laughter and hard work and kindness are present.
He's here every time we reach across color and class lines and embrace each other as brother and sister.
He's here every time we risk our own freedom to try and secure justice and peace for all people.
He's here wherever children are loved and respected and listened to, but not idolized or sheltered from truth or used as an excuse for not doing what is right.
He's here whenever we challenge comfort, silence, and complicity, the easy way out.
He's here when we believe in every person's potential for good, regardless of their background or the labels put on them.
He's here when we unlearn the violence and the greed that we're inculcated with as Americans, and when we practice peacemaking and reconciliation.
He's here when we engage in serious study of the Gospels and mine their wisdom for tools to dismantle injustice and to build the kingdom of God.
He's here when we live in community, live simply, and share.
Thanks, Dad, for lessons in freedom, whether inside or outside of prison. Thanks to all of you for struggling towards freedom and working to build a just and peaceful world. Our Dad lives on in you. Thanks.
Thanks.
Leaves are falling all around us. The best ones among us are gone home. The best ones among us are gone home.
Dear friends, all, let us pray. Why is this night different from all other nights? What are we being asked to remember? Can there be a more terrible fate in this world than to be forgotten? In times of war and war preparation and war threat, Christ is forgotten. The book is closed. Another book is on the altar, something known as the Handbook of Violence. And just war, minutiae, useless, are taken for granted and are hauled out yet once more. For ourselves, dear friends, it seems to me the act of remembrance means opening the book, means taking it seriously, means pronouncing the unlikely and unloved command of Christ, so that it rules our hearts and minds and days and nights. Love your enemies, do good to those who do ill to you. Let us begin, let us remember, let us restore our own humanity through Christ our brother. Amen.
Hi, I'm Steve Cleghorn, and I live in Washington, D.C., and work with a group that is trying to end homelessness. And I have something I brought tonight. It's a letter from May the 4th of 1977. And it was a letter that Phil wrote to me when I was in the Arlington County Jail. And I just want to read the first paragraph. Dear Steve, been neglecting you fearfully. Hope all goes well in Big Brother's Free Hilton. It used to strike me that whatever the overall deficiencies of hospitality for conscience, the material assets are superior to those accorded the poor. Doesn't that sound like Phil? And what this means to me personally over all these years is that while there were times in the peace movement and times to be civil disobedient, times to go to jail, there's also times to be faithful to this notion that the poor deserve better than what we allow them here in this country. This brother gave courage to many of us, myself included. And I thank him for that, and will always.
I'm Susan Crane from Jonah House. And I wanted to tell a short story about the first time that I met Phil, which was back in 1995. And I was preparing with Steve Kelly for a Plowshares Action at Lockheed Martin. And I was very concerned about how I was going to get in the building, how we were going to get in the building. And I watched the building, went to the parking lot, watched Lockheed Martin for several days, looked at people, looked how they got in, and I didn't see how we could possibly get in. It seemed impossible, and I was really concerned about it all the time. And Phil came out to California and drove around the parking lot with us, and he said, well, you do the best you can, and you leave the rest to God. And for me, that seemed like, wow, that was really different advice. Not what I was used to, because I was used to sort of problem-solving everything out exactly, so you knew exactly what was going to happen. But I thought, okay, if this is how Plowshares Actions are done, maybe I should listen. So as it turned out, when we went to go into the building, these big doors opened up in front of us, and we were able to walk right in. And I think, in life, that's pretty good advice, doing the best you can and leaving the rest to God. And I try to remember that.
Hi, my name is Fred Wilcox. And I, in order to understand, I think, for me, and because I'm up here, maybe for you, how much I love Phil Berrigan and what he did for me and my children and my family and my world. I spent the 60s basically as a homeless alcoholic in New York City, carrying weapons at one point, carrying a knife, carried a gun. Then joined the anti-war movement, didn't understand nonviolence, got involved with the Freeze movement, all that sort of thing, didn't understand nonviolence. And sometime in the mid-80s, I got to meet Phil Berrigan. I had seen him, I had heard him, I had seen him from afar, but I was afraid of him. I didn't know how I would react if I met this man. He scared me. And when I met him, he gave me a hug, and we wound up talking about cars, old cars, the old cars that we drove. But I want to say about Phil is that one of my children went through many, many years of addiction, and it was a great burden to bear. And when Phil was in prison, and when he was being mistreated, and he was being put in the hole, and he was suffering in prison, he would write me letters from prison and say, "How is your child?" And that, to me, is the greatest gift anyone could ever give anyone. And what I remember about Phil, and will always remember about Phil, and will always be inspired by Phil, is not his great intellect, or even his great courage, but his great kindness, his unbelievable humility and kindness. Thank you, Phil. Thank you.
Now that Phil is in heaven, we can name him as an unindicted co-conspirator for the Griffith Plowshares. And before that event took place, Phil was part of preparing us for what the situation might be and what dangers might be encountered, and we were doing a role play. And some of us that were a little young were very intimidated because Phil was playing the part of the bad cop and the bad security guard. And he was kind of shoving people and being a little brutal and ruthless, and he wanted us to be fully prepared for what might be coming. And we were a little freaked out, and Anne kind of said, "All right, Phil, I think that's good. That's enough, dear. All right." And I looked at her with very big eyes, and she put her hand on my arm and said, "That's why we thank God every day that he's on our side."
My name is Belinda Clark. And I met Father Berrigan here. I was a member of this church, and I went to this school here. So he's my religion teacher on Monday mornings, okay? 8 o'clock in the morning, he never was late. You know, and picture this. You know you got to get up and go to church on Sunday, so, you know, your mom making you get up and go. So, okay, we go on Sunday. We make it through that. We come home. Monday morning, we got to go to school, but the first person we have to deal with was Father Berrigan. You know, and he was a stern teacher, but he was a good teacher. Then you imagine a person walking into the classroom Monday morning 6 feet tall, because we like fourth, fifth grade. He real tall to us, you know. And he's not taking no stuff from us. But, you know, he left something for us. He was memorable for us. Even when we didn't have him, we would see him like Saturday nights out there playing basketball because we had a basketball court over there. And you would just think he was just one of the guys, you know. But then came along, one of the teachers didn't show up, and he had to fill in for her. So he gave us an assignment. And it was an English class, composition, whatever. And the assignment was write the Pope and ask him how he feel about the draft. Can you imagine that? Back then, that was our assignment?
Tom Seymour from D.C., and I first knew of Phil in the 60s, and I was a contract manager at Rockwell International shipping weapons to Vietnam, and I opened a paper. There's a couple of priests on the front page raising hell over the Vietnam War, and I thought, they're so right, I slammed the paper shut. I had 7 children. And I wanted to keep my work. After 5 years, I was an alcoholic. And Phil bugged me all those times. And Dad, they bugged me all the time, like you do the penny. And so I was given 6 months to a year to live. When you're like that, you know, down and out, you make a lot of big promises. You know, like, "Dear God, I will work for peace the rest of my life." I didn't know I was going to live so long. But Phil didn't quit bugging me there. He bugged me every day I was a peace activist. I'd pick up the paper. He's in jail again. God, what can I do more for peace, you know? So I finally, you know, met Phil in 79. I said, "I think my calling is to appeal to the Pope, the leaders of the church, to ban nuclear war. He said, you'd have a better chance changing the Pentagon. But anyway, Phil bugs me every day to this day. He inspires me every day to this day. And he will inspire all of us in his church every day till we die to do something more for peace.
Within a short time, I found myself living at Jonah House like so many others, sort of going through what I think of as my spiritual formation. You know, you could share about Bible studies and Sunday liturgy and preparing for actions, but the memories that really I cling to are memories of going house painting with him and being instructed not only in the fine points of resistance, but of getting the paint just right. I think one of the things that impressed me most, we all know how much time Phil spent in jail, but anyone who ever spent any time at Jonah House knows how much he loved to be home with his family, with Liz and with the kids and with the community. And one of my favorite memories of that are some of the nights we spent playing games. I can remember that a new game had just come out called Trivial Pursuit, and we were playing it one night around the dining room table, and Friedes, who was about 6 or 7 at the time, was playing with us, and she had a history question. And the question went, name the two Catholic priests who burned draft records at Catonsville, Ohio. And Friedes looked up and said, Daddy and Uncle Dan. And Phil, what I love most about you is your fierce refusal over the years to refuse to allow our culture to relegate you to, at best, history, or at worst, a Trivial Pursuit question or a game show answer. I love your insistence on being a faithful father and husband, community member and friend. And because you were all of those things, you were truly able to be a peacemaker, because you knew that peacemaking meant not just saying no to the evil of the world, but holding up and nourishing and bringing forth new life in the world. And that's what Phil was all about to me.
Philip Berrigan is our friend. And he is a friend to everyone gathered here today. Philip Berrigan and his Jonah House community are friends of Dorothy Day, our Viva House community, and all the Catholic worker houses throughout the world. Philip Berrigan is a friend to the poor of Baltimore City. You saw what we're doing to the poor on the walk over. Philip Berrigan is a friend to all those who are bombed and scattered. He's a friend to all those who are starved, trampled upon, imprisoned, tortured, humiliated, scoffed at, dismissed as nobodies, who are robbed and beaten and left for dead in ditches all over this planet. Philip Berrigan knew, as Chief Sitting Bull knew, that our insatiable love of possessions was indeed a disease. Phil was street savvy. He knew these streets around Peter Claver. And he understood racism that still festers and still divides this nation. After the publication of his first book, No More Strangers, in 1965, Stokely Carmichael observed that Philip Berrigan was one of the few white people in this country who actually knew what was really going on. Philip Berrigan knew the truth. He was a witness to the truth. He was that rare combination where word and deed are one. Always, everywhere. Steadfast, rock solid, hopeful, one in a million. He was that tree standing by the water that would not be moved. The gospel was Phil's truth. He understood the meaning of the mystical body better than anyone we know. All of us are sisters and brothers to one another. And when one of us suffers an injury, all of us suffer the injury. It was that simple for Phil Berrigan. So when the filthy, rotten system that Dorothy Day wrote about threatens to tear us apart from one another, that system has to be resisted. Always, everywhere. Throughout his entire life, whether he be locked tight in the maximum security of our stinking jails, or as he would say with that wise old grin, living in the minimum security of Baltimore City, he fought, as we Irish people say, he fought the famine and he fought the crown, and he paid for it. We had the privilege of knowing Phil for 35 of his 79 years, and he was in prison for 11 of them. Think about it. That's almost one out of every 3 days. And he never complained, and he never whined. There was no self-pity. If you received a letter that Phil sent from jail, you would never learn of the suffering he was enduring. During his last imprisonment, Phil must have struggled with the intense pain of his hip, and surely the terrible cancer had begun to assault his body. But he never complained. He never complained. Indeed, Phil is a brother to the suffering servant described so magnificently by the prophet Isaiah. And as soon as he completed one stint in jail, he was organizing yet another plowshare action. He always asked us to join him. He asked all of us to join him. Phil Berrigan would repeat for us today the last words of Joe Hill. Don't mourn for me, organize. Organize, as he said in his last days, that general strike against the war makers. And why was Phil in jail for all those years? Again, his simple answer. You can't burn the planet down. We can't, and we won't let them burn the planet down. That's our number one business. In 1967 and 1968, Phil told Johnson and he told Nixon that they can't burn our sisters and brothers in Vietnam with our napalm, our white phosphorus, our cluster bombs. With his last breath, he told Bush, Cheney, Ashcroft, Rumsfeld, you know the gang. He told them, we won't let you bomb the people of Iraq and leave our depleted uranium, our nuclear garbage, scattered all over their land for decades to come. And we dare to call the Iraqis terrorists as we look down our guns, as we kill their children with our sanctions. And we dare to search for their weapons of mass destruction while we, the mass murderers in Hiroshima, in Nagasaki, in Chile, in Salvador, in Afghanistan, etc., etc. And we continue to design and build and deploy even more hideous weapons of mass destruction. Phil named it. He called this country the terrorists. Philip Berrigan was one intense brother. On May 17th, 1968, the day of the Catonsville Draft Board raid, three people were designated to drive the nine resistors to the site. We were at the home of Al and Pauline Lewis, Tom Lewis's parents. I was to drive one of the cars. It was a St. Peter Claver parish car. And Phil and Dan Berrigan were two of the passengers. When it was time to proceed for Catonsville, Phil grabbed the keys from me. He'd do the driving. He would make sure that that car would get there. He would make sure those draft files, those killing licenses, would be burned. Yes, indeed, as Dan would write, it is better to burn paper than it is to burn children. I will never forget the intensity. I thought about Jesus overturning the tables in the temple. Intensity. Philip Berrigan was one honest brother, but we all know that. Even our kangaroo courts knew that. He scared them to death. I remember one trial. It was in the late 70s, I think. Phil was on trial so many times that sometimes it was hard to say when one ended and one began. At the Pentagon, I threw and Phil threw blood. On the day of the trial, the cop who arrested me failed to show, so I walked. The cop who arrested Phil did show up and testified that Phil threw ashes. When Phil was asked what he did at the Pentagon, he simply stated that he threw blood. The judge, a difficult man who sentenced people harshly, dismissed the charges against Phil because of the false testimony of the cop. He said in all the years that Mr. Berrigan had come before him, he never lied. I was elated to walk away, but Phil wasn't too happy about it. On Dorothy Day's gravestone, there are but two words, Deo gratias, thanks be to God. Yes, Phil, Deo gratias, for your life, for your spirit. And now that you've gone to another place, you must have to do more. Coraggio, Phil used to say. Coraggio to you, Phil. Peace to you and to us.
This Christmas reflection of the life of Philip Berrigan was produced by Laurel Paget Seekins with assistance from Scott Gurian. Thanks to Jim Goodnow and Radio for Peace International, Brian DeShazer of the Pacifica Radio Archives, Amy Goodman and Jeremy Scahill of Democracy Now! For providing audio for this piece. I'm Verna Avery Brown. Enjoy your holidays.